This morning, our text is going to be taken from Matthew chapter 6. We had our scripture reading, and I want to read, if you don't mind, the rest of the chapter. We ended in verse 26, and I'm just going to continue down until 34, because there are a few more verses that we're going to make reference to as the message goes on. I want to say a special welcome to those who are here for the very first time. It's good to have you. And hope that you enjoy the time together. Kind of crazy, but love you, and it's normal, okay? You guys are so down to earth, you make me feel comfortable, even though I act the fool sometimes. So I'm going to read verses 27 through 34 and then see what the Lord has for us this morning. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewithal shall you be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I entitled the message, Pondering Our Priorities. I think when we look at this particular passage in chapter 6, we find that the Lord is assuring us of his provisions. But as we read and pick out certain verses, I think he was also referencing our priorities. This passage is found in chapter 6 of Matthew, and those of you who know your Bible, which I think is everybody, you recognize immediately that chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, probably the most profound recorded sermon taught or preached by our Savior when he was on earth. And between chapters 5, 6, and 7, we find several topics covered. The first of which is the Beatitudes, or the way we should be. He talks about the law, prayer, fasting, false prophets. Many topics are covered in this passage that's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. But I want to focus this morning on this business of priorities, this topic of priorities. And I want you to just stick with me, because After the first five minutes, some of you are going to be saying, where in the world is he going with this? Well, if you stay with me, I promise it'll all make sense. So I want to start with a dilemma. I call it an interesting phenomenon. A wife says to her husband, honey, I'm going shopping. Now, I've never understood that statement. See, only the men are laughing. I'm going shopping. So the husband says, well, do you need anything? She says, no, but I'm going shopping. So the husband says, so you're going to the mall to buy something that you don't need and you don't know of yet, but when you get to the store, this item is going to beckon you to come in and you're going to buy it. So my question this morning is, what does it mean, I'm going shopping? Men don't go shopping. Men have something that they need. We go to the store. We look at a few. We pick it out. We go to the cash register and we leave. But you know, my daddy taught me something a long time. He said, Hugh, for a peaceful life. So my darling, you can go shopping anytime you want. But let's bring it down so that we can all be included. If by some miracle someone offered each of us today to go to any store, any retail outlet, and you could purchase anything you want and it would be paid for, how many of you would take up that offer and say, I'll go get something? How many of you would say, I'd get many things? Yeah. All right, I don't want you to raise your hand anymore for the rest of the message. All right, keep everything inside. Here's another question. How many have stuff at home that you need to get rid of? How many of you have stuff at home that you absolutely do not need, but yet you have no intentions of getting rid of any of it? Most of us here in the United States live in the top 5th percentile of the world when it comes to convenience and possessions. There are people today who are avid collectors, art collectors, stamp collectors, coin collectors, marble collectors, matchbox collectors, baseball card collectors, cigarette lighters collectors, watch collectors, tool collectors. And as I look out in this congregation this morning, I see a lot of shoes and sandals collectors, antique car collectors. For many, the big items are just too expensive, but the small items accumulate while the homes that we live in remain the same size. And so we end up with a whole pile of stuff. Amen? Are we together on this? Don't want to offend anybody now. Many of us have a love affair with stuff. And unfortunately, some dear folks develop an obsession with stuff. Sometimes they lose control and end up keeping everything. They throw out nothing and develop an emotional attachment to things. As you all know, I'm a police officer and coming down to the end now, been 21 years at this, but about 17, 18 years ago, when I was really young and gung-ho, a call came in that some men were renovating an apartment complex. And they said they went up to the 3rd floor and there was this one apartment that had a very bad odor coming from it. And so they were concerned. Well, one of the things that I did as a young police officer is I tried to get to a call first. You learn after time that you take your time. You don't, because if you get there first, you end up writing the report, you know. But I was gung-ho and naive, and I got there first. And so the guy said, it's up on the 3rd floor. And I jumped the ladder, and I climbed all the way to the 3rd floor, and I jumped over the banister or the railing. And the sliding glass door was about that much open. And he was right. There was an odor coming there that was almost unbearable. And so, you know, we had to go in to make sure everybody was okay, and I forced the door open, and I couldn't get in until I kind of climbed a little way up. I think there was a stool on the patio, on the balcony, and I climbed up, and I was standing till my head was almost touching the ceiling, and the entire floor was full of stuff, everything that you could possibly imagine. And it was the first time that I was coming into contact with somebody with this situation, this condition, where nothing is thrown out, everything is kept, and an emotional attachment develops. And I was so fascinated with it that I went to the library and I started reading, and I found out that, you know, there are people who have this issue in their life where they just get an emotional attachment to stuff and cluttered spaces and inability to discard items and excessive attachment to possessions. And I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable if you're in this situation. But the reason I think that I had such a fascination with this is because I think I have that propensity. And if it wasn't for my wife, I don't know if I would go to that extent, but sometimes I find it hard to throw things away. If you came to my house, now you looked in my nightstand drawer. Unbelievable. And I tell you, I could take that nightstand drawer and just chuck it, and I wouldn't know what is in the trash bin. But I don't want anybody going near my nightstand drawer. You know, there are cards in there from my kids when they were young, and there are old watches that have some kind of memory, and it hasn't worked in 10 years, and you know what I'm talking about? So I became so fascinated with this because I said, were it not for my wife, I would have this problem. Hard to let go of things because of the sentimental attachment. I've gotten a lot better because I found out that if I get rid of stuff, it cuts down on the honeydew list. And so when my days off come, I can watch football instead of having to go throw out stuff. You guys laughing because you know exactly what I mean. So there has to be a balance. And over the years, I've run into a lot of folks like this. And I think some of us fall into this situation, not with the overabundance, but the collection of things, the keeping of things, the acquiring of things, the chasing of things. I think it's like this because in this country, there is an abundance of stuff. The other day, I went into a store to buy, I forget what it was. Man, I wish it could come back to me. But I think it was Bed Bath & Beyond I went in to get this thing. And when I walked in there, I was just overwhelmed. Because when you look, you have sensory overload. You know what that is? You walk in and every shelf is full and the lights are flashing. And I just want one little thing. And then when you go, there are 10 different to choose from. And I said, well, which one is better? Well, this one does this and this one does this. And all they're doing is giving you different manufacturers' names. And so I just closed my eyes and grabbed one and left. Stuff. But everything, as I told the young people in the class this morning, every single topic is covered in the Bible. Every single thing that you can think of, there is something in the Bible dealing with that. Because the Bible is our instruction manual for life. And so I began to think of the biblical perspective on possessions and stuff and overabundance of collecting, chasing, keeping. And I think when I read this as I was preparing this message, I saw that Jesus was saying to his disciples and to us, never worry that you will lack anything if you are my child. He says in Matthew 6 verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they are? He will provide for us. And what I've also learned in the Bible is that there is nothing wrong with prosperity. God blesses those who are honoring him. But there must be a balance, and this is where the priority comes in. There is nothing wrong with prosperity, but we must manage our yearnings and cravings. And he says that in Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, if you will put my interest first in your life, I guarantee your future needs. He's also saying, if you sincerely seek to obey my will in your life, you will never lack for the necessities for your life. I'm coming closer and closer to retirement, and I had to sign up some papers to go into the drop. And I thought that the day that day would come, I would be jumping up and down for joy. But there was a different feeling. It was a feeling of, man, you've been working since you're 16. You've been a police officer for 21 years. You're coming down to the end. What in the world are you going to do? You've been making all of this money and now it's going to be cut by half. And so the thought is not yay anymore, but man, hope we can make it. That's sin. That's sin. Because we're doing our dead level best to live for the Lord. He is going to provide for us. But that's what happens when you live in a land of prosperity and abundance. Sometimes people worry that they're going to run out. And so the Lord led me over to Luke chapter 12 and I read this passage. Just listen for the sake of time. Luke 12, you can write it down, beginning with verse 13. Again, this is including Jesus, involving Jesus. He's teaching and one in the company comes to him and says, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." They were arguing over the will. That's why I say, you know, there's a saying, where there's a will, there's a way. I don't believe that. Where there's a will, there are a lot of greedy relatives seeing what they can get out of that will. So these two boys are fighting over the will that their daddy left them. And Jesus said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." What an important admonition, not just to the two brothers, but to us as well. Because if we are not careful, our priorities can become skewed and we get caught up in this whole chase for possessions, expending precious energy and valuable resources chasing material things that we come to call stuff. And here is the truth. Chasing stuff or chasing possessions can distort our thinking because we develop an unhealthy attachment to material things and end up being human doings instead of human beings. And the danger is that we begin to get our sense of security, our sense of significance, our sense of satisfaction from what we have and what we surround ourselves with. And eventually, we become defined by our possessions. So we've got to be very careful. Very careful, because it can happen very easily. So here is the important question that we need to consider this morning together. How deep is my attachment to my stuff? And how intense is our quest to acquire more stuff? People fight each other on the Friday after Thanksgiving to get stuff. And in a year, they probably don't know where it is. So as with everything else, we look from the biblical perspective, and this is what we find according to the teachings of our Lord. Things or stuff have no eternal value. Boy, that's a slap in the face, huh? I have watches at home. And yesterday I had to lay them all out, put new batteries in them, change the date, because I haven't worn them in so long. And yet I remember each one when I was trying to get it. Man, I've got to get this one. One time I was down Lincoln Road trying to get one and the place closed at 9 o'clock and I had to run because I didn't want to miss the watch. And I'm not even wearing it this morning. It's in the drawer. Isn't it crazy? That's why this message speaks to me. If I was the only one at Beacon Baptist this morning, I'd be down there saying, "Amen, amen, yeah, that's me." But I don't think the Lord is displeased. I don't think the Lord is displeased. You know, when my wife is going anywhere, as you can see, she's well-dressed. Earrings have to coordinate with the dress and the shoes have to, you know, that's how ladies are. We men, we don't have that luxury. We have a suit, a tie, a shirt. So the only really little trinket that we can wear is a watch. You know what I mean? So give us a break. I think the balance comes in with our priorities. While we live in a world with temporary treasures, we should also be investing our lives in eternal treasures that will last forever. I think that's what Jesus is saying. That's the command that the Lord gives in his sermon. He starts in verse 19 with our reading, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves can't break in and steal." So in verse 19, it reminds us that earthly treasures eventually deteriorate and dissolve. They can be stolen, and they can never go with us into eternity. I've said this probably every time I've been here. I've never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. Can't take it with us. We can't even take the suit that they put on us for the casket with us. So verse 20 teaches us that we can have treasures here on earth, but we can also have treasures in heaven, which are secure and accumulated for us ahead of time. This is what he means by lay up. Accumulate treasures in heaven while you're down here on earth. And some skeptics would say, you know, that's a pipe dream. Heaven is right here on earth. Hell is right here on earth. Kate Snow, who works for NBC, interviewed Fidel Castro before he died. And she asked him the question, "Mr. President, do you believe in heaven or hell?" The translator translated, and he looked at her with a sarcastic smile and said, "No, there is no heaven and hell. No God would create anything like hell. And if there was a heaven, it would be socialist just like Cuba." And he had a wry grin on his face. Well, I guarantee you, yesterday morning, he found out that heaven and hell were real. It's not a pipe dream. Some call it heaven. I call it home. Some say I'm dreaming. Well, let me dream on. Some call it paradise. Somewhere beyond the skies. Some call it heaven. But I call it home. And it is as real as the pews that you're sitting on right now. But for an unbeliever, it's difficult to grasp that because it's foolishness. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. My Bible tells me through the Apostle Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." We hear every day about the Federal Reserve. This is the heavenly reserve. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, when God calls my name and I step from this earth into the next, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I don't know all that it looks like and all that's going to happen, but I believe it more than I believe that my name is what it is. And so I want to abide by the word, and I want to make sure that I comply with what Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Make sure that you accumulate treasures that will last forever ahead of the time that you get there. And we can do that through a systematic plan based upon the word of God. Two things. Number one, how we live. How we live. Listen to what 1 Corinthians says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. Again, Paul is writing, "For we are laborers together with God, God's husbandry, and your God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Now what is Paul talking about? How we live is going to determine what awaits us when we get to heaven. You see, salvation is not just a ticket to heaven. Salvation is past, present, and future. Salvation means that we trust the Lord as our personal Savior and our lives are transformed. But he leaves us down here to live for him and serve for him. Serve him. All our sins are forgiven. And we'll never have to answer for our sins again. But we have to answer for our life. We have to answer for our work. We have to answer for how we serve the Lord. And everything we did is going to be tried when we get to heaven. And that determines the treasures that we have waiting up for us. And it falls into two categories. Gold, silver, precious stone. That's over here. Over here, wood, hay, stubble. And the agent that God uses to try our works, to try our service for him, is going to determine whether or not we get treasures or rewards. Now, when you put fire to gold, silver, precious stones, it purifies them. When you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble, it consumes them. So I'm up here preaching this morning, and if I'm preaching because I want you to love me and exalt me and build me up and I want to build a name for myself, when I get to heaven and this day is put before the Lord, today is what, the 27th? The 27th of November 2016 is put on the block and fire goes to it, it'll just burn up. Nothing. Nothing. I don't want that to happen to me. So everything that we do, in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. And it will stand the test of the fire. Some people say, you know, I don't do this and I don't this and I can't do this and I can't sing in the choir. Every greeter, every usher, every nursery worker, every piano player, every choir member, Riley playing the cymbal, if you do it to honor and glorify God, you get just as much as Pastor Blaylock, because you're doing it to honor the Lord. But can you imagine somebody who has been saved for 50 years and they get there and everything goes up in smoke because they did nothing for the Lord? The Bible says they get nothing, but they will be saved yet so as by fire. And I always think about barely making it in. Barely making it in. What a waste of a life. That's what the Lord was talking about. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Charles Luther had it right when he penned the words to the hymn, "Must I go on empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one day of service give him. Lay no trophy at his feet." I don't want that to happen to me. So God's systematic plan includes how we live, and then secondly, how we give. You know, the world has done so much to destroy truth. The rainbow that God gave us as a promise that he would never destroy this world again by a flood has been desecrated. Giving has been turned into a mockery where people say the preacher only talks about giving because he wants your money. Folks, let me tell you something. This church doesn't need our money. The pastor doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our money. But he gives us the opportunity to test him and prove him. Listen to what he says. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And prove me herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Here is the blessing of giving. God blesses us when we give here on earth, and then he rewards us when we get to glory. That's a deal that you just can't give up. And if you have not discovered the blessing of giving, and I'm not talking about tithe, because the tithe belongs to the Lord. You all know that. You're well taught in this church. The tithe belongs to the Lord. It's not ours. So that's why he says, will a man rob God? Just the verse before that in Malachi chapter 3. If we don't give the tithe, that doesn't belong to us. It's not our money. It's God's money. The giving comes after that to missions and benevolence. And we cannot outgive God. And every person in here that tithes and gives could give a testimony as to how God has blessed their life abundantly. It's how we live and how we give. And God blesses us here and then rewards us up there. Listen, man, that is better than the man who comes on advertising Kia. You cannot beat that deal. And God does that because he loves us. I believe with all my heart, and I'll close with this thought, that the drive and the yearning and the hankering to collect things and to gather things and not let things go, it's a craving that God put inside us so that we could really seek him. Because people will tell you that all that they have accumulated in their life has not brought them the satisfaction that they thought. You never find that satisfaction and never find that fulfillment until you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And then your life is complete. That's why he put that craving in there. And we need to make sure that we have not misaligned it to be craving and chasing after possessions. So there is a balance. And I believe the balance is found in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Paul writing to Timothy says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is for sure we can take nothing out. And Paul said, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That's the message. And I need that. Because as I get older, I realize that I'm susceptible to this issue, this problem. Now, where do you stand? Think about what you have, the reason you have it, your relationship to those things. Think about the priorities in your life. Do your earthly possessions and treasures outweigh the heavenly ones? If it was that it was just my opinion, it wouldn't be worth anything. But when we look in the scriptures, we find that Jesus is the one who brought up this thought. And so as we move into our Christmas season, wonderful Thanksgiving meals, abundance, family. As we move out into this year and move into 2017, we need to ask ourselves the question, how is my priorities? How is my priorities? How are my priorities? That's what church is about, you know. It's not just fulfilling a requirement or satisfying a mental, I've done my duty. When we leave church, we ought to have something that we can kind of chew on for the week. And that's what I try to do, what I do, with a practical side to it, so that we can leave in thought. Discuss it around the dinner table. Discuss it with our family. I think the Lord is honored with that. And then once we find out where our priorities are, then we apply these truths to our lives and get some things in order. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've had this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson to not set our affections on things below, but on things above, Lord. Help us to always have the right priorities to seek first the kingdom of God, because you have given us, as your word says, richly all things to enjoy. For what you have given to us, may we give tenfold, Lord. We thank you so much again for this time. Bless us as we go forth to always put you first and foremost all things. We love you and thank you again. In Jesus' name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.